You ever found yourself in what looked like a hopeless situation? It just, you look and you just think, there's no way out of this. These circumstances are dire. Well, when we find ourselves in those situations, we can go to God's Word because He has left us principles and lessons and advice on how to get through what looks like hopeless situations. There was a king in the Old Testament that found himself in what looked like a very hopeless situation. He was King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And we find this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This guy knew what it meant to face overwhelming odds. It just looked impossible. But his choice, the choice he made, and God's response to his choices, teach us a lot of lessons about what to do in difficult circumstances. In difficult circumstances. Our account will go from verse 1 to verse 30. And in those verses, we find four things that we need to do when we find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. The first thing is the need for preparation. Verses 1 through 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Here we have the Moabites and the Ammonites. Remember, they were descendants of Lot. And we'll see later on that there was a third group that came from Mount Zir. And all of them came together to battle Judah. The Bible says there was a great multitude. So the king here is in, from his perspective, a very hopeless situation because he doesn't have the men, the army, to battle all of these people. So that's the predicament he's in. The king is certainly alarmed because if we go back and read a few chapters, the last time King Jehoshaphat was on the battlefield, he just about died. So you can imagine within him there is certainly concern. There's concern over what's going to happen to him and his people because he had just narrowly escaped from death. So what does he do? He seeks, or he sets his face to seek the Lord. Verse 3, he set himself, or his face, literally is what it says in the Hebrew. He set his face to seek the Lord. This is how he's preparing for this situation. He's looking to God for guidance. He doesn't look to himself. He doesn't look to his counsel. He doesn't look to the men. He doesn't look to anyone else. He sets his face to seek the Lord. That's what he's doing. And that's what's necessary. When we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, we need to look to God. We need to seek Him. Set our face toward Him. He also proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Not just for himself. He fasted because he was the leader. But he wanted everyone to fast. And why was this so important? Why was fasting so important? Because this would help draw them closer to Jehovah. It was an expression of humility. It was an expression of a total dependence upon God. One of the greatest examples of fasting and why it was important is found just a few more pages over in your Bible to the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 and following, we have some wonderful information about why fasting was so important to these people. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Ezra 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us, and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. See, fasting helped them humble themselves before God to seek from him the right way. This was going to draw them closer to Jehovah. So the king said, everybody in Judah needs to fast. That way they will be entirely focused on Jehovah. They will put their dependence on him. They'll put their trust in him so that they will be ready for what comes. This is how Jehoshaphat said, we need to prepare. We are in what looks like a hopeless situation, but there are things we can do. There are things we can do. We need to seek the face of the Lord, and we need to fast, because this is going to draw us closer. And of course, in Jesus' time, remember his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 16 and following, Jesus was talking to those people. One of the things that he stressed was fasting. When you fast. And he said, don't go around and make yourself look like you're miserable when you're fasting. He says, that's not how you fast. Don't do that. Fasting has a purpose, but you're not to draw your attention to yourself, because that's not why you're fasting. Fasting is supposed to draw you closer to God. So Jehoshaphat says, that's what we need to do. Let's seek God, seek his face, set our face toward him, and let's fast so that we will be prepared. That was the first thing to do. The need for preparation, and that's just as true today for us if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. The next thing is the need for prayer. Beginning in verse 5, he says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He addresses Jehovah as being over all the nations. Now, all the people, the other people around them, they all had localized deities and gods. They would have a god that would be over a city or an area or a mountain. But Jehoshaphat says, God, you're not like those. You are over the entire world. All nations answer to you. You're over Ammon. You're over Moab. You're over Mount Seir. You're over all nations. And that's how he addresses them. He was over the whole world. It's a similar address that Daniel makes in Daniel chapter 4. You're king over all the kingdoms of the world. You set kings in place, you remove kings. You're the true king. King David prayed similarly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If we go back there, notice what King David says in verses 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. This is David praying to God and says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Here Jehoshaphat is addressing Jehovah as the one who has power over all nations. And he has today too. There's not a nation or people on earth today that God doesn't have power over. And that's how Jehoshaphat is addressing Jehovah. Notice in those readings, he acknowledges all the times that God has provided victory over Israel's enemies. And God, you're the one that's won these battles. You're the one that's provided victory for us. He acknowledges that. He also says, remember, God, that you did not allow us to destroy Moab and Ammon. Remember that we studied this in our Sunday morning class several weeks ago, Deuteronomy chapter 2. Moab and Ammon, remember, were descendants of Lot, so God had them spared. So Jehoshaphat says, remember, you didn't allow us to destroy them. They, of course, were in around the land of Canaan, and that's where they were getting ready to go into. You didn't let us destroy them. And now look what they're doing. Now they're coming in to destroy us. So Jehoshaphat is saying, I know you didn't want us to destroy them then, but what about now? See, they're coming in to destroy us, so God, what do we do? What do we do? That's what he's saying. So what does he say? He says, we set our eyes on you. We're waiting, God, to hear from you. We want to hear your answer. What is it you want us to do? So that's how he ends the prayer. We want to hear from you, God. Do we fight? Do we not fight? What do we do? So the need for prayer. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, in what looks like hopeless situations, we prepare and we pray. Then we listen. The need to listen is next. Verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. This is the one that God is going to speak through. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Listen. Listen to what God has said. And he gives them three things here. He tells them three things they need to do or remember. And those three things are just as valid today. If we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, a dire situation, if we find ourselves in what looks like a hopeless situation, we need to do all these three things too. The first thing he says, don't be afraid or dismayed. He says, don't do that. Fear is not going to change your circumstances. Being afraid of these multitudes was not going to help them in any way. So he says, don't be afraid. That's not going to help you in battle. Matter of fact, it'll make it worse. So don't be afraid. Over in Isaiah 41, the prophet Isaiah, in verse 10, says this about Jehovah and what he does. Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. So when you find yourself in a difficult situation, don't be afraid. The second thing that Jehoshaphat is told is to remember the battle isn't yours. You are not fighting alone. You're not fighting alone. God is fighting the battle for you. Notice what he says. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Now, they had something they had to do, but it wasn't fighting. It says, you'll not need to fight. The battle isn't going to be yours. Remember, that's what in the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is stunned when he goes there that nobody is answering the challenge of Goliath. Goliath was a giant of the Philistines, and he had challenged the people of Israel, and nobody was responding. So here comes little David, young David, and he's appalled that no one is going to fight Goliath. In verses 46 and 47 of that account, he says, the battle is the Lord's. David knew that he wasn't going to have to kill Goliath, that God would kill him. And he used David's sling to do it. But David knew that it wasn't him, that God did it. God was going to do the fighting. And that's what happens here. He says, you look, because the battle is the Lord's. You will not need to fight. You'll just need to follow God's directions. You'll need to follow what God tells you to do. And what does God tell them to do? Position yourselves and stand still. Position yourself. Stand firm. Hold your position. In other words, they were going to go to the battle, head to the battle, but they were not to retreat, regardless of what they saw. So don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Remember that God is fighting the battle for you. Stand firm. Hold your position. Remember, that's what Paul told the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and following all the way down to about verse 17. When he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He says, stand fast. Stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand firm. He wants us to do the same thing today. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Don't retreat. Stand firm. Hold your position. That's what he says do. And then finally, the fourth thing, again, Jehoshaphat's in this difficult, dire situation. It looks hopeless. And the final thing he's told to do is believe or trust in God's promises. God said you will not need to fight the battle. So trust what God says, beginning in verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. There's the first thing they do. They hear from God through this prophet. And what do? They bow down with their face to the ground and they worship the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They start praising God. They haven't even gone into the battle yet, but they're already praising God for victory. Because of who he is, because of him saying, you will not need to fight, you will just need to watch and see the salvation of the Lord. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Their trust in Jehovah was essential to victory. Isaiah 7 verse 9, and I think this is an English standard, says, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Faith is essential to holding your position. And so what does he do? He sends out the singers first. Might have been a good day not to be a good singer. But he sends out the singers first. They were in front of the whole army. The singers were. That's how much trust he had in God's word. God said, you're not going to need to fight. Well, if you're not going to need to fight, let's put the singers out front. And as they marched toward the enemy, the singers were out praising Jehovah for the victory that was going to be theirs, praising Jehovah for who he was and his great strength and power. So Jehoshaphat has them go first and lead the army. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. Notice the Lord did it. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Notice how it happened, though. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. They were together. They were friends. Somehow, God arranged it where the Moabites and the Ammonites attacked and killed all the people from Mount Seir. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God's people, as prophesied, did not have to fight the battle. The enemies all killed each other. They all killed each other, every one of them. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. No one. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Well, when you think about a huge multitude, if they all had something on them, then it would take a long time. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Now the people still had to act. They had things to do before God would bless them. But they did exactly what they were instructed. What was the result? They did not have to kill a single one of them. Their enemies all killed each other. And on top of that, they went in and brought all this spoil back. All these jewels and so forth. And the result was the kingdom was at rest all around. Now, what looked like a hopeless situation turned out to be a total and complete victory. They prepared, they prayed, they listened, and they trusted. The same things we need to do when we're in difficult situations today. When things look dire, when things look hopeless, we need to do the same thing. We need to set our eyes on God, set our face to seek the Lord, and then trust Him with absolute confidence. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors. Because of our own righteousness and ability? No. But it's because of Him. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation, and rightly so. So we need to do the same thing. Yes, we're going to have some pretty hopeless situations, some difficult circumstances. And we need to do the same thing that Jehoshaphat and his people did to get them through. Hopeless situation turned into complete victory. What an example. What an example. We have so much to learn from these lessons in the Old Testament about what to do in different circumstances. And hopefully we can learn a lot. Tonight, as we offer this invitation, we desire that everyone come to know God, that everyone come to obey Him, and that everyone stays faithful to the end. And we pray that if there's a need tonight and you need to answer that great invitation, that you will do so as we stand and sing this invitation song.